doesn't get us excited, I don't know what will. The blood of Jesus Christ never losing its power. I don't know about you. Well, I do think I do know some. But I think many of us in here never grow old of hearing of the precious working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never get away from proclaiming those type of messages, lifting up Christ. Just like Jesus Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." You know, being truest to the text, you know, we could interpret and understand that Jesus was talking about when he'd be lifted up on the tree for you and I. But I also know this to be true, and I believe there is a secret behind what I call anointed, consecrated, blessed, powerful preaching and teaching. And the secret is when a minister of the gospel will lift up Jesus Christ, not their self, not their agenda, not their ideas, not some cute little sayings, but will lift up Jesus Christ high where he ought to be. And in that message, whatever they're speaking on, where Christ is the center, we see the Holy Spirit draw near and give assurance and blessing to that message. And that's my hope today, is to be able to lift up Jesus Christ in what I'd like to share to you today. If you've looked in your bulletin, you see the title there called Fresh Oil. Now, as we go through the message, I believe you'll understand why I have given these two words for this message. But I want us to be sure of something this morning, that before I get to the end of the message and we conclude it, I want you to be assured of one thing, and that is that God wants you to perpetually possess and live out this message that I'm going to share today. Those of you that have your Bibles with you, or however you look up the Word of God, I'd like us to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament there. And we're going to begin at verse 1. Again, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. If you'll follow along with me. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium," which would be like a whitish color. We may talk about that a little later. "And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And I'd like to read just one other verse over in Exodus, which is again another chapter of the story of the manna given from God from heaven. I'm just going to read one verse here in Exodus 16, verse 31. It says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So we get this understanding of this bread that God sent from heaven, given in two, described in two ways: tasting as wafers with honey, tasting as fresh oil. Here in our text, mainly from Numbers 11, we see the great provision of God that he miraculously gave. You know, this bread that came from heaven just didn't fall down from the sky, but this was a gift given directly from God to the children of Israel to provide their needs when they were in a desert place. Simply put, a place of need, a place where there was an abundance and they needed a supplier. And God directly supplied the children of Israel miraculously with this manna from heaven. It wasn't as the Jews, when you study in the Gospel of John chapter 6, and they wanted to give Moses the credit of having sent this bread from heaven. But no, it wasn't Moses. We know this was God. You know, he provided for them heavenly food. If you'll read in Psalm 78, verse 29, I believe there, it talks about corn of heaven when it's sharing about this story of the manna that came from heaven. And it's referred to as this corn of heaven. And we know that God was providing great sustenance for the children of Israel. Listen to this. Yet, even with the miraculous and mighty provision of God, the Israelites were not satisfied with such heavenly food sent to them. Why? Now, I'd like to answer this question, why? And we're just going to keep building on this message. You know, I may answer a question or two, but we're going to build. And I want us to simply get this understanding. In this desert place, God was miraculously supplying for his children of Israel tremendous food. By the way, a taste of fresh oil, or perhaps your translation, or in your studying it, you may have the phrase of words, excellent oil, of the most excellent oil. And here is wafers made with honey. And this provision of food was wonderful. Can you imagine the taste of fresh oil as of honey? And God was making this provision so wonderful, not only in that way, but he had dew laying on the ground. And you know, God wasn't going to allow this manna to just spoil quickly. He was taking great care that when the children of Israel gathered this thing daily in the morning, it would be so fresh, so full of nutrients for them. Yet the children of Israel grew tired of it. And I would like to give you two reasons from our text of Scripture, from the story here, why they grew tired of it. And then I'd like to take this question and make it applicable before we move on. Number one, it was a desert place. The children of Israel were in the desert. What is the desert a picture of? It is a picture of a place of trying and testing. Do you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness? He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan 40 days. Do you remember when the children of Israel were on one side of the hill or mountain and the Philistines were on the other? And who came out and was defying the armies of Israel? Goliath, the giant, right? Do you know how many days? 40 days of testing there. And when the Bible uses the number of days 40, it is oftentimes talking about a time of testing and trying. And you know, I want to just share this. As the children of Israel were in the desert and they were being tried and tested in different ways, yet not without sustenance from God. God was providing so wonderfully for them. But yet, they allowed the desert to get to them. And I want to just share this as we move on. You know, because we're going to get to the ultimate subject at hand, Jesus Christ, as being the great sustenance of our Christian life. But you know what? In 2019 as Christians, if when we're in the desert, if when we're in a trying place in life, being tested by the trials and the winds and the storms of life, if we're not careful, if we're not looking to the Lord and really relying on Him, as the Israelites grew tired of the provision of God, I'm here to tell you that you will grow tired of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to say what we will all do with Him, but you will grow tired of Jesus Christ and His Word, and you and I will start to try to hew us out different cisterns to draw joy from in life, to draw, you know, a life of being happy, may I say, at peace. And the children of Israel allowed the desert, the tryings and the testings, to get to them. But I just want to share this as I move on to the second reason, you know, why they grew tired of that heavenly provision. And matter of fact, let me just move on to the second reason here. The second reason I want to give you is because of what our context teaches us in Numbers 11 called a mixed multitude. If you notice here in verse 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." If you remember, by the way, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, no doubt it wasn't just Hebrews themselves. There were Egyptians coming along with them. And this mixed multitude, who they all may have been, you know, I cannot give you exactly names, but I can tell you this. It was a multitude that didn't just include Israelites, but it was of the Egyptian heritage coming out with them. And remember, this mixed multitude, these Egyptians that came out, remember, they were used to all of the provisions in Egypt, all the things that they enjoyed. And I think we can interpret rightly that they started lusting and remembering about, you know, those things in Egypt, so much so that it wore off on the children of Israel to start complaining. And they started remembering, oh, the leeks and the garlics and the onions. Yes, you're right, that we had back in Egypt. And now they started to lust after these things and grew tired of the provision of God. But I'd like to just focus on this mixed multitude, how they caused the children of Israel, I believe, to lust after another provision that wasn't what God was providing, and that was what was in the former days in Egypt, but yet God was giving them heaven-sent food. And I want to make this applicable in 2019. And that's when you and I mix our ideas, we mix our ways with the lusts of this world, and in doing this, I want to give you the sum of the matter. It never works. When we start to intermingle and join with the Word of God, join with the ways of Christ, join with the kingdom of heaven, the ideas and principles of this fallen world, I'm going to tell you what it's going to do. It's going to spoil us to where we're going to grow tired of the provision that God has given us, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. And we're going to start to try to, you know, create other ways to serve the Lord. And isn't that true today? Isn't this a burden? And I'm just sharing from my heart because as a pastor, it's a burden. But it has nothing to really do with the pastor. It comes from seeking the Lord. And when I look about at the American churches, I have a burden in my heart. And that is too many ministers and too many people are trying different ways other than getting back to the good old Word of God that's always been sufficient. And they're trying to hew them out different principles and ways to draw people to the Lord. Listen, it's always been by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's always been by lifting up Jesus Christ. It's always been by walking in His ways. It's always been by promoting holiness and sticking to the truth where souls are changed and built up. But when we start to adapt the ideas of the world and, you know, big business and all of those things and try to intermingle them in with the gospel and the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, it's but time when we're going to grow old of the things of God. The good gospel, Jesus Christ, the things of God are going to grow stale. And my burden is, listen, God wants you and I to have a perpetual source of fresh oil bubbling up within us. God doesn't want us to lose our anointing. He doesn't want us to lose our passion. He doesn't want us to lose our zeal. I know we all have different personalities. I am who I am. I cannot be but who I am. God has given me the personality I am. I want to use it to the best I can for His glory. And what I'm saying in that is not all of us maybe are going to be exuberant as another person. But I know this. We should all be passionate about Jesus Christ. There should be a fire in our bones. There should be a zeal for the Lord. There should be a longing to be with God's people for prayer and the things of God. And I want you to know that. And I want us as Reunion Church to be that way. Because I know one thing, the fire of God attracts. It attracts. Now, as the mixed multitude wore off on the children of Israel's provision, and that is the manna that God Himself gave, and not Moses. So in turn, I want us to make sure that we avoid at all costs mingling with Jesus Christ in the gospel, those things that are going to make us discontent. May we be careful. As we continue to consider the provision of God, the manna that he gave to the children of Israel in the desert, I want us to contemplate on it in its description given in the book of Exodus and Numbers. Now I want to just look at the ways that this manna was described, and I'd like to break it down and what it means for you and I. Because I could tell you that, oh yeah, it tasted like honey, and oh, it was tasted like fresh oil. But what does that mean for you and I today? What application does that have for you? Because there is an application for us. Let us look at this manna, number one, as it is described as honey. Obviously, we know honey is sweet. We know it was something of quality back then, something to be desired, something that was nourishing and the such like things. But it has far more to do than just that. Let me read to you one thing that honey depicts for you and I from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. I'd like to read to you what God says about honey in Ezekiel. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest." Eat this roll, basically referring to the word of God. "And go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll." Listen to this. "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Now I'll go to the book of Revelation chapter 10, and I'll give you the references. Those of you that like to write it down, this is Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. Again, Revelation 10, 8 to 10. And the previous, by the way, was Ezekiel 3, 1 to 3. But in Revelation chapter 10, do you remember again that John, you know, he heard a voice speaking unto him. And this is in Revelation 10, and he said, "Go take that book out of the angel's hand that standeth on the sea and on the water." You remember we taught through this. And he went and took the little book out of the hand of the angel. And John took that book, and I might as well just read there from Revelation 2. What it was said. In verse 10 it says, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." I want us to recognize one thing of how the manna had that taste of honey in the Old Testament, what that means today. This honey today is representative of the words of God. It is representative of the words of God. As that manna was God's provision and had the taste of honey, so God has given us the provision of his word. He has given us the provision of his word that is sweet as honey. Proverbs says pleasant words are as in honeycomb. And you know, the Bible attributes the sayings of God to being sweet like honey. And God has given us the sweet provision of his word. I also want to look at honey in this way, that honey is an indication of abundance or satisfaction. In Numbers 13:27, when the spies returned back from spying out the land, it says, "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." Again, honey is a representation of satisfaction, of abundance, of supply. And as God was giving manna in such abundance and satisfaction that was supplying the children of Israelites' need, so in turn God has given us an abundant supply of his word today. Secondly, as we look at this manna, as it is depicted as tasting honey, I want to look at it how it is depicted as oil. You know, it said it had the taste of fresh oil, but what is oil an indication of in the Bible? Let me give you five things, at least five things quickly here, that oil is an indication of. Number one, it's an indication of joy. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, which is a quotation from Psalm 45, when it talks about Jesus Christ, how thou hast given him the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oil is an indication of gladness or joy in the Lord. Secondly, it is an indication of sacrifices being made. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 to 12, when peace offerings were going to be offered, oil was a part of those sacrifices. When different meat offerings were given to the Lord, oil was a part of those, because it is an indication of being a part of sacrifices. Thirdly, oil is an indication of sanctification. It is an indication of being set apart or consecrated, if you will, for the Lord's work. Let me read a verse on this to share this. Here in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him." Here we see oil was used as a thing of sanctification, setting apart Aaron, his sons, for the Lord's work. Fourthly, what is oil an indication of? It's an indication of healing. James chapter 5 says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." What? "Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Fifthly, oil is an indication of being a source of light. Oil is an indication of being a source of light. Matthew chapter 25, in verses 3 and 4, do you remember the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish just had their lamps burning, but they had no provision of oil to keep the light burning when it went out. And so oil is a source of perpetual light. Now, as the children of Israel were having such satisfactory manna given from heaven, depicted as honey and oil, and you got the references I gave to you of what they indicate, they were supplied with satisfaction. This manna that they were giving, you know, was no doubt, you know, a strength for them. But with all of that having been said thus far, I want to look at what the conclusion is for you and I in all of this. What is the conclusion for you and I today in all of this? Let me give it to you. God has provided a source of perpetual fresh oil. You know, this fresh oil of this manna, it disappeared. It wasn't always in the desert. It's not happening today. But that was then, was a foreshadowing of looking forward to a perpetual source of fresh oil that God has given you and I today, that satisfies, that heals, that equips, that enlightens, that sanctifies and sets us apart, that brings healing and all of the such like things. In John chapter 6, when you go to the New Testament, the Bible again reflects back on the story of the man in the desert that I just shared with you and the things that it indicates. In John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51, it's written here, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Isn't that beautiful? When you study the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, a large part of it is devoted to this story of the manna in the desert and how Jesus is sharing with the Jews that, listen, I am that living bread. That living bread that Moses didn't send, but that I sent. Listen, I am the fulfillment of that provision. You remember that bread? You remember how it taught you it was a fresh oil? The freshness of most excellent oil? Had it had the taste of honey? How sweet it was? How nourishing it was? How satisfying it was? Listen, I am all of that and more. I am the fulfillment of that manna that came from above. And you know, we see today the result or the effect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. Christ's death, his voluntary laying down his life, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, listen, has made it possible for you and I to have a far superior manna that was in the desert then, and that you and I can have this perpetual fresh oil today. This is exciting, and I want to read to you what this all looks like. I'm going to read from you now the fulfillment to the disciples that was then and that you and I can possess today of this manna that came from heaven, sent down from heaven. As it was sent down from heaven then, as the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and went back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God, but after his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, after 10 days, you know, coupled with his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, I'm telling you what, the Lord sent fresh oil down from heaven. As he sent it back in the desert, he sent it here in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. One accord means they were of one mind. They had one purpose. They were one-minded and one purpose, and that is they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ. He was singularly in their thoughts and in their pursuit. And they remember Jesus said, but tarry, which means to wait, but wait you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, which means be clothed with power from on high. They were tarrying and they were waiting for the promise of this fresh oil, for this bread from above that had the taste of honey, the Lord Jesus Christ to come and inhabit their soul. It says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided, cloven, or divided tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the ability to speak. Listen, the Holy Spirit is our continual fresh oil. God, as he sent that manna down in the Old Testament, and it was a fresh oil, it had the taste of honey and was so satisfactory and so filling, God gave them the best. Psalm 78 says, the corn of heaven. Listen, God has given us the best. Listen, Jesus said, I have to go. It's more needful for me to go away. Jesus knew if I stayed here and just were with you disciples, yes, I could continue to teach you and influence you. But if I go back to the Father, listen, you're going to get corn from heaven. You're going to have manna from heaven that is far superior than what the Israelites had. Because I'm not going to just be with you. I'm going to be in you. So glad to hear an amen, because it is amen, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is your and my continual fresh oil. This is the manna sent from above. And if you've heard me say this, and I mean it, if there's anything that the churches being the local assemblies of God's people need, it is the infilling of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about going on tangents and rambling and doing silly things that some people claim the Holy Spirit does through them, and therein some of us kind of react, and then we're kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. No, we should never be afraid of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is God. He's God. And when God comes in us, he does some things sometimes that takes us out of our box, but he does nothing contrary to his word. Nothing contrary to his word. But he will take us up out of our own ideas and our own box at times. And you know, you go from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, you notice something about the disciples. At the beginning of Acts 2, they were sitting down. But if you look at verse 14 in your Bible, I want you to notice something. Peter was standing up with the 11. They were no more sitting down. And the point I'm making is when the Spirit of God is active in our life, there's no more just sitting around and enjoying Christian life. But I'm enjoying Christian life in a far superior way because I'm active in the service of God. I'm not just sitting around being fed, but I'm taking the food that God gives me and distributing it to a very hungry and lost world. And that's what we need to be. We need to be active with our faith. And listen, I'm glad to share with you the good news that the Holy Ghost is that fresh oil from above. It's that sweet honey. And you know, God wants you and I to maintain a continual freshness about us. He wants us to have a life of continually being refreshed and of sharing that with others. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible uses these words in verses 18 to 21. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the Bible say next? "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Paul instructed the Ephesian church, and I want to just give this to you plain. He said, "And be not drunk with wine." Don't be intoxicated with wine. And I'm going to say this. Let us as Christians not be intoxicated. When you're intoxicated, you're not in your right thinking. You don't think right. You do things that you would never do when you have a normal mindset. God says, don't be intoxicated with wine. But I'll say this, God doesn't want us to be intoxicated with anything that makes us unaware of Jesus Christ and the things of God. It don't matter if it's it doesn't matter if it's money, it doesn't matter if it's building houses, it doesn't matter if it's food and drink, wine, whatever it may be, God says, don't be drunk with it. To where it makes you unaware of Jesus Christ and the things of God. But he did say this, be filled with the Spirit. God does want you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May I say it in this way for our subject at hand, the beautiful heaven-sent corn from above. God himself. And God wants you and I, as I stated already, to live out a life of being continually refreshed in the Lord. And I'd like to just share with you a few points here as we're going to start concluding our message of how you and I can maintain a vibrancy for the Lord. Maintain this gospel. Keep clinging to the gospel. Clinging to that manna from above, the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, I know that a lot of you know this already, but we are watching the masses of professing Christians exchanging, listen to this, exchanging a total and absolute clinging to Jesus Christ and the gospel and the things of God for other things. They have grown tired of the gospel. They have grown tired of the ways of God. And because they have allowed other things to fill their heart, now they're trying different methods to see God work. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible has never changed its method of changing souls, transforming lives, building his church. The same method that was then, it is today, and it's called the Holy Ghost preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Preaching and teaching the Word of God shamelessly. Living the Word of God. Let me give you three things quickly here to maintain our freshness. To have this fresh oil effect, if you will, about our lives. Number one, we need to continually be satisfied with Christ and His words and His ways and His thoughts and the such like things. The children of Israel, seemingly through the mixed multitude lusting after the things in Egypt, so in turn started to remember about all the abundance in Egypt and grew tired with the provision of God in the wilderness sent from above. And listen, may we avoid at all costs those voices, those ideas, those thoughts, those bad attitudes, that complaining spirit that wants to affect our spirit from being fully satisfied with Christ and the gospel. We have to be on guard. These things are all around us. May we be aware. Secondly, as we're just considering how you and I can maintain a perpetual freshness about our Christian lives, and that is by, secondly, not returning to our former lusts in our blindness. Not returning back to the former things that we used to lust after in our ignorance or in our blindness. Thirdly, as we're considering how to maintain this fresh oil effect, we need to be spiritually active. We need to again be spiritually active. You have heard me say this, and I'm going to continue to say it because I believe what I say. It is not enough to just come on Sunday morning and show up for a message and then live my life the rest of the week. I'm telling you what, you will not experience the abundant Christian life. You will not understand what it is to taste of the joy of the Lord. You will miss out on having that heavenly peace that surpasses all human understanding. You will miss out on the blessings that God wants to send upon your life. God has much more for us than sitting Sunday morning in a church service and going about my life the rest of the week. He wants us to be spiritually active, pursuing the Lord. I told, if I can't live this way, I don't know what I would do. I just know I told the Lord, if I'm not going all out for you, it's either all out or nothing. Listen, there's no in-between Christianity. Let nobody ever deceive you in that. There's no in-between Christianity. And again, I share the things in my heart I believe the Lord has given me that I give to you. I believe there's no time of spiritual retirement either. Some people come to the place where they think, you know, I paid my dues, Lord. I paid my dues. Somebody else will pay them. You know what? I'm going to pay my dues till the day I die because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood bought me. I don't know anything of spiritual retirement, and I hope none of you do either. Because in the spiritual sense, there is no spiritual retirement. We keep serving the Lord in the capacity, with the strength, with our abilities, considering our time of life in the ways we can. We need to be spiritually active. Luke chapter 10, remember Martha was busy about doing a good deed, serving, but Mary realized the Lord Jesus Christ was here. Luke 10, 38 to 42. And she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. She took in the word. Remember that man in the desert tasted his honey? Honey was a depiction of the word of God. Mary was smart and sitting at the feet of Jesus and taking in the honey of the word. And also here in Ephesians chapter 5, again, back to our text, we realize Paul said, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as oil is a representative of the things that I shared, all of those things are fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. Light. You know, He is light. He is joy. He is healing. He is satisfaction and all the other adjectives of truth that you could align with these that I shared. And as this manna had the taste of fresh oil and honey, I think you and I can conclude this is absolutely beautiful, that God has given us the corn of heaven that represents the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have no excuse. We have no excuse to not be fully following the Lord, do we? He's given us His Word. He's given us the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is active. And the Word of God can be active because Jesus said, I am the living bread. I gave my flesh for the life of the world. And I just want to say this to you, and I know your hearts are with this. And I know you want it. And I simply want to be an encouragement. I have no agenda on my own, but I want you to prosper. I want you to experience revival, Holy Ghost Spirit living, because it's possible. And I believe this. It's like that movie went, and I don't usually use these things, but it's an analogy. It's like, I remember the baseball, you know, if you build, they'll come. And I know this, if we will build on the Word of God, if we will build according to God's ways, God will provide all of our needs. He will provide the leaders we need. He will bring his people that are hungry for the deeper things of God. He will provide, you know, the sources we need to fulfill his work. We just must build according to his ways and stop hewing out of cisterns that have 1,000 holes in the bottom. And that's what many believers and pastors and ministers are doing today. I'm telling you, there's only one way that works, and it's called the Word of God, and may we stick to it. Shall we pray? Can you stand with me and like to pray? Father, we thank you for your words. I magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and I acknowledge, God, apart from your grace, apart from the gospel, Lord, simply we would be bankrupt, Father. But Lord, I just praise you for Jesus Christ and his provision. I praise you, God, that as we learned of how that manna was so satisfactory in the desert, Lord, as we as Christians walk through this desert life, Lord, because all around us, Lord, if we would stare at it, Lord, we see decay, we see death. In 2019, God, we're seeing hatred and division, Lord, at a level perhaps we've never seen it. And Lord, as this is our desert, as the children of Israel back then were in a literal desert, and as you provided great sustenance then, so in turn in this desert life, you have provided great sustenance through Jesus Christ. And we worship you, and we praise you, and we bless you. And I pray for this church. I ask that you would prosper it spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, every way in Jesus' name. Lord, I just ask that we would always stay true to the Word. Lord, we give you the glory and all of the praise in Jesus' name.